You could turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22 this morning. We're going to go through the account in Luke for two reasons. I'm going to refer to a passage earlier in Luke, and then also Luke is the account where it mentions that, or Luke is unique in where it mentions that the Lord, after Peter had denied him for the third time, where the Lord looked at him, where they, you know, he saw that eye contact, and so there's that unique aspect. It's an interesting study to go through. This is recorded in all four Gospels, and you can each account has one or two specific details or unique details that it adds to the story, and it's worth reading through them and getting some of these aspects. I'll mention a couple of them as I read through it. The pastor's done a great job of really introducing this passage because he's mentioned these two basic principles. Peter gives us an example of what not to do, but then he also gives us the example of, you know, we're not perfect, and he's restored. It wasn't the end of all things of following Christ for Peter. And so we get two good examples, and one, again, maybe not so encouraging. The other one is an encouragement to us. Peter is, we know flaws and mistakes and weaknesses are a part of each one of us. There are things not to like in every single one of us. Changing God's work in changing us into the image and likeness of Christ, that's a big job. There's a lot to do there, and it takes time. And there are a lot of things that need to be fixed, and Peter shows us part of that process. We have the one major flaw, the sin we're going to look at when he denies Christ of all things. But then he continues on, and through the grace of God, we see a very different Peter. We see a Peter who is used greatly by God. In the book of Acts, it's primarily about how God used Peter and Paul, these two apostles. And so Peter was greatly used of the Lord in building his church. And so we're going to look at his example, one thing not to follow, but then a hope and an encouragement when we fail that we can learn from it. Let's read in Luke's account, and we'll just go through the incident, the denial that when Peter denied Christ. I'm going to start in verse 54. Having arrested him, that's Jesus, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. All right, we know from John's account that there was another disciple there too, known to the servant of the high priest. And so there was another disciple there. But Peter's following at a distance. Verse 55. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him," or "This man was also with Jesus." Now we know in the other accounts that this servant's responsibility, this girl, she was the one who kept the door, okay? She guarded the door. You see that in the other accounts. It didn't say she was at the door when she asked him, but that's who she was. They saw her when they entered. And now they're around the fire, and she looks intently at him and says, "This man also was with him." In the written word, we don't, you know, there's not a parenthesis saying she said this accusingly, or if she's just stating it as a statement of fact. In either case, we see Peter's response in verse 57, but he denied him. He denied Jesus, is what it's talking about, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." Verse 58, And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Now, if you read the other accounts, it mentions the girl again. Well, she's talking, she's again with this group by the fire. And so in some accounts, you talk about her questioning again. But obviously, in her talking about it, part of the group, this group of people around the fire, they accused him again. And Peter again says, I am not one of Jesus' disciples. I am not a follower, all right? Verse 59. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." Again, if you look at the other accounts, they said what his giveaway was his speech, the way he talked. They could tell he was from Galilee. They could tell he was from up north, where Jesus came from and where all his disciples were from. And so Peter said, this guy has to be one because he's from Galilee. He's got to be one of Jesus' disciples. But Peter said in verse 60, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." If we go to Mark's account, and you don't necessarily have to turn there, but in Mark 14:71, it describes it this way. It says, "Then he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.'" He was very definitively saying, "I have no part with this man." And when it's talking about cursing and swearing, the implication there, or at least from what I could read, isn't that he was just using foul language. It's that he was let me read what one commentator wrote. He wrote this: "The fact that Peter began to call down curses in himself and that he swore to them does not mean he used profanity. Rather, he placed himself under God's curse if he were lying to them, and put himself under oath as in a courtroom to confirm the veracity of his denial." And carefully avoiding the use of Jesus' name, Peter emphatically denied any knowledge of this man they were talking about. So that's kind of the implication. He was saying, you know, "Cross my heart, hope to die," or maybe oaths in the name of God, you know, by God himself, "I do not know this man." But then he was, you know, maybe he was hedging. He didn't use Jesus' name, so he could pretend he doesn't know which man they're talking about. I don't know. But he's asserting very clearly, "I don't have anything to do with this man." Well, we're back in Luke. Verse 60, the second half, "Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So Peter went out and wept bitterly." We see here the story of Jesus, Peter's denial of Christ, all according to what Jesus had said what would happen as they were eating together at the Last Supper. Peter shows us a major flaw. This is a big deal, denying his Lord Jesus Christ. As we apply this passage, and that's really what this is going to be, we see what Peter did. All right, this is a very familiar incident, and as we see Christ going to the cross, we know about Judas' betrayal, and we know about Peter's denial of Jesus. And so the sermon points are more about three actions, or this is all about application. What do we do as we look and see what Peter did here? Well, the first the first application is decide. You'll see I just put one word there, that we are to decide. There are two truths that we see in this instance and throughout the scriptures. In this instance of Peter denying Jesus, we see that God is sovereign. He's sovereign over roosters and when they crow. He is in control and sovereign over questioning servant girls and groups of people warming themselves by the fire. He's even sovereign over his disciples and their failures. Jesus said before this is going to happen, before this happened, he said this is going to happen. He didn't say maybe. He didn't say if the cards fall the right way, this might happen, or the cards fall the wrong way. You know, he didn't say there's a chance this could happen. He said this is what's going to happen. Peter, as you're saying you're going to never fail me and you will go to the death with me, it is going to happen. But we see this over and over throughout the scriptures, God is sovereign. We also see from our passage that man here is to decide. Man here is making decisions. The rooster wasn't a robot rooster. The rooster decided this is a good time to let loose and start crowing on that morning. The question to accuse, or in the case of the servant girl, this question to ask him, hey, are you one of the servants? She decided, I'm gonna ask this question. Peter decided he was going to deny for whatever reasons, and we'll probably get into that. But Peter decided, I am not revealing my association with Jesus. We see that when Peter wept, he wasn't weeping because God in his sovereign plan had set him up to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. He was weeping because of his decision to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we know from the scriptures God is sovereign. We know from the scriptures man decides. We see this in Exodus 24:3. Moses, as they're receiving the law from the Lord, they responded to it and said, all the words that the Lord has said we will do. God will be our God and we will be his people. They made that decision. Joshua told Israel in Joshua 24:15, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. You decide who you're going to serve. Jesus put a choice before that rich young man in Matthew 19:21. He said, sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me, and you will have treasure in heaven. He laid a choice before him, and that young man chose his possessions. He went away sorrowful. He did not, now we don't know the future, maybe he changed his mind later, but at that moment he made a decision, and he went back to his wealth, and he chose not to follow Jesus. Jesus gave him a decision, a choice, and he chose to walk away. One of our favorite gospel verses is asking mankind to respond with a choice. And it's John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so the question is, will you believe? This is your decision. This is your responsibility. You have a decision to make concerning Jesus the Savior. Will you trust him to save you? Or will you decide to call out to the Lord to save you through Jesus' sacrifice? Or will you turn it down? Choose something else. Why am I going into this? And I know I do this on occasion, Because we have to be reminded that these things are both absolutely true. And in this passage, the rest of this outline is about what you are going to decide to do. It's very clear in the scriptures that mankind is held accountable for what they decide to do. And so we don't know the intricate details of how God is able to make both these things true, that he is absolutely sovereign and that you decide and you're accountable for your decisions. But do not get hung up on this to the point where you have unscriptural beliefs or actions. God reveals his sovereignty for our joy and comfort. He's in control. We don't have to worry about things. We don't have to worry about things being messed up or something unexpected is going to happen. God is in complete control. But we, while we acknowledge that truth, don't have anything to do with it. We don't need to worry about how he does it. We don't need to worry about, we know it's done correctly. What our responsibility is to decide to obey God. God tells mankind over and over to decide, and then he holds mankind accountable for their decisions, each and every one of them. And that's where our responsibility is. Someday in the future, you can probably ask God directly how these two things work together, and maybe he'll answer you. I'm not going to speak for you one way or the other, because I don't know, but maybe. He didn't answer Job. Maybe he'll answer you. But until then, God tells us to do something. He tells us to exercise your will and decide. What are you going to do with Jesus and salvation? What are you going to do when you're tempted to sin like Peter was here? What are you going to do with your time? So what is God teaching us to do from Peter's denial? What are we supposed to do? Well, the first one is something you're not supposed to do. You can see the point. That's pretty obvious. Fear not. We are not supposed to fear. Peter's sin here in denying the Lord Jesus Christ is not a small matter. Let me read to you what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. That sounds like it's a big deal to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? It's not a minor point. This isn't a lesser sin. In the sins of lies where you have a white lie, which is still a lie. I'll try not to get sidetracked on that. This is not anywhere close to a white lie on the spectrum of lies, which are all lies. They're all wrong. This is a big deal. He's denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "You deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father." So this is a big thing. Why would Peter do this? I suspect it's just self-preservation. All right? That guides us in a lot of the things we do. Peter is protecting himself. He's in a spot where he considers as very dangerous if he associates with Jesus. It's in Peter's bet. Peter thought in the spur of the moment, it is in my best interest and for my safety that I deny Christ. He thought he had to protect himself in denying Jesus. This is the story of sins like this. You have testing, right? You have the stressor. You have the fear, something that causes anxiety. And then you decide to handle it on your own. You protect yourself. You don't trust God. And you take it in your own hands. And what's the end result? The same thing, Peter. Tears of bitterness. You know, fear. And then we take it into our own hands. You know what's interesting about this passage? Have you heard the phrase courage? Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is when you do what's right in spite of your fear. And I actually tend to agree with that. But what I see in the scriptures on these verses actually don't say that at all. Listen to some of these verses on fear. Because I think Peter was anxious. He was fearful. That's what I said. It was self-preservation. But listen to these verses on fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Listen to this. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. What does he say there? Peter's fear did not come from God. God has not given us a spirit of fear. That doesn't come from God. How about this one, Psalm 118:6? The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? If we go back to, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, because this is another passage on the very same topic, specifically the situation Peter's in. And Peter had this instruction. Matthew chapter 10. And we're going to start in verse 16. We have another passage on fear. Matthew 10, 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, the verses I read earlier, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. All that in the context. Now, he does say, you know, I don't know if you caught that in there. He says, "It's you can flee to other cities, you know, you're going to disperse from persecution." But he says, how many times in there, therefore, do not fear. Don't fear. I think of an example. especially as we're coming up to Vacation Bible School, and we have the puppets all the time. And I remember when Matthew and Nathan, when their twins were very little, they were terrified of the puppets. There's a few that remember that. They may not want to remember it, I don't know. But they were terrified, they did not like the puppets. They were fearful of the puppets. And probably everybody else is saying it's okay. It's just, there's just puppets. There's nothing to be afraid of here. You don't have to worry about. That's what Jesus is saying here. This is what he's saying. You're going to have men persecute you. They're going to want to do the same things they did to Jesus. There's nothing to worry about here. This is not what you need to be afraid of. You're like, God doesn't even let a sparrow fall, and you're much more valuable to him. There's not a sparrow that falls that it's not according to his plan. This is not something to fear. This is not something to be scared of. You know, and to follow the example all the way to the end, I don't know if you realize this, but Matthew and Nathan aren't scared of puppets anymore. They grew out of that. They learned. Just Peter figured that out too. Peter figured out what he didn't need to fear about, because he's one of the ones rejoicing after they were persecuted and arrested later. But here, he hadn't learned that yet. He didn't know this is not something to be afraid of, or he didn't remember what Jesus taught them about this. We don't need to fear our association with Jesus Christ and our being tied to him and teaching about him and telling other people what he said. This is not one of the, persecution is not one of the things to be scared of. That's what Jesus is saying about fear. That's what God says about fear. It's an understanding of who God is. Right? If you're afraid, you are saying there's nothing I can do here, and there's nothing God's going to do either. It's a lack of trust in God. You don't think he is all that powerful. Or you think something's going to happen that's not according to his plan, or that's going to be a surprise. Well, he says, don't fear this. You've heard it over and over. If you say something loud enough and long enough, people will believe it. That's whether it's true or not. All right? That's how people promote lies. You just say it, and eventually you gain more belief in it. The more you say something, the more you hear something, the more likely you are statistically to believe it. Use it to your advantage. Say this to yourself. Tell yourself all the time, I do not need to fear what man can do to me. God is, he's told me, I don't need to fear this. Of all the things in life, I don't need to fear this. Fear doesn't come from God. You got to tell yourself over and over. You start thinking about witnessing. You start thinking about who you need to share the gospel with. You start thinking of your testimony. Maybe we're around unbelievers at work or at school or whatever, and you don't need to be afraid. And you got to tell yourself over and over, remind yourself constantly of all the things I need to fear. This isn't one of them. I've got Jesus' example. I know what he did for me. The worst they can do is kill my body. That's the worst. And Jesus says that's not something to be afraid of. Because you got to tell yourself, you got to remind yourself of this. Take your mind off self-preservation when it comes to representing Jesus Christ. I don't think he says take your mind off self-preservation when you're on the edge of a cliff. I mean, don't take it farther than you should. You know, but in this, he talks very clearly about witnessing for Christ. Remind yourself of who God is and who you are, and that you don't need to fear representing your Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's the first thing. That's what we don't do. We don't fear like Peter feared. But then we see the third point here, which is return. Now, Peter has already made his profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Peter is not an unbeliever in this passage. This wasn't the last sin, and then he finally turned to Christ and believed. Peter believes who Jesus is. He has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to Luke chapter 22 if you're still in Luke. I think I took you to Matthew, but go back to Luke. And again, we're at the Last Supper. And we had read earlier about this from Mark, but Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." You see what Jesus, he's saying, you're going to fail, but you're going to return to me. And that's why I have the point here, to return. This is not the unpardonable sin. This is... there may have been times where you have failed to represent Jesus Christ. And maybe you didn't deny him, but maybe through self-preservation, you just didn't say anything. You just avoided. Why? Self-preservation, fear. Very clear that in this case, when it comes to representing Jesus Christ, that does not come from God. So maybe you've just been quiet. Maybe you just don't say anything out of fear or self-preservation. Maybe you have. Well, I'm not one of those Christians. Maybe you've denied it. I don't know. But the end result here is you see Jesus telling Peter, return. You're going to return. Return to me. Peter's going to have to make another decision, and he's got to go back to the Lord. And he figures it out when he's weeping bitterly. He's understanding, I can't believe I did this to my Lord. And Jesus prayed for Peter in that passage. I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Peter was fearful. He didn't stop believing who Jesus was. And sometimes we'll use that as an excuse to deny Christ or to remain silent about Christ. Well, I still believe it. You know, I still believe him. So it's not changing me on the inside. It didn't change Peter on the inside either. He believed. And it was still horrible what he did. Don't use that as an excuse to cover fear. And he wept bitterly about it because he knew he had failed the test. Satan wanted to sift him as wheat, and he was tested. He didn't reject his faith. He was a believer. But he failed. But Jesus, this whole time, is praying for him. You think about that Jesus is praying that God cares about you even when you're sinning or even when he knows you're going to sin, that this is where he ends up. Return to me. When you have returned to me, I've got things for you to do. Return. And I don't know what you're struggling with or where you think you failed Christ, but this is always the instruction. Another familiar word that means this, very similar to this, would be repent. Turn back to Christ. That's what he's saying. You're going to return to me. Come back. We see this in James. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. You may think you've sinned and you've gone far away. Return. That's our instruction. For non-believers, it's the same instruction. And this is part of that warning in Matthew. If you deny the Lord, he'll deny you before the Father. You can turn there if you want. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 starting in verse 11. This is not ironic, well, kind of ironic, this is Peter preaching now. This is Peter boldly proclaiming Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, where just a couple months earlier they had crucified Jesus. Okay, so that's the context. Acts 3, starting in verse 11. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go." Did you see that? He said, "You guys denied Jesus when you put him up and wanted him to be crucified." The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and kill the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are our witness. That's Peter's saying. He's talking now to those who have never believed on Jesus. And he said, you denied him when you rejected him and wanted Barabbas instead of Jesus. When you sent him to be crucified, you denied that he was the Lord, that he was the Messiah. You denied him. And now God has raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of that. What's his conclusion? Acts 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, or return, therefore, and be converted. Turn around, that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come back from the presence of the Lord. Even for those who don't believe, he says, you denied your Lord and Savior. You need to turn to him so that you can be saved. The result of that sermon, Acts 4:4, many of those who heard the word believed, about 5,000. Many of them turned. It's the same. This is the invitation of God. Whether you're a believer and you've failed your Savior, return. Whether you're an unbeliever and you've rejected your Savior, turn back to him. So if you've been fearful as a follower of Christ, maybe you've denied association with Jesus when asked, or maybe you're just quiet all the time. Maybe you're too fearful to speak as a believer, well, turn back to the one who faced the mob, faced the rejection and the persecution for you so that he could pay for your sins on the cross. Return to Jesus. If you've never turned to Jesus, you need to fear the one who can condemn both body and soul in hell. You don't need to fear man. You don't need to love the things of this world. Turn to Jesus, who is the Savior, and that is the conclusion. What are you going to do with these lessons from Peter? What are you going to do? What are you going to decide? What's your choice on this matter? Are you going to trust God or are you going to fear man? And second of all, if you've never trusted Christ, are you going to turn to Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. He knows you and he both know. You know who we are. You know how easily we falter and fail. And we don't think for a second that we're any better than Peter. There's not a one of us who says, hey, we want to be in that position so we can show you. Peter had that confidence. Peter thought he would never deny you, and yet he faltered. And so, Lord, we, as we consider Peter, Lord, we want to learn from him. We want to not fear man. We want to testify boldly that we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to share the good news of the gospel with those who have denied the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to share the good news with them so that they can turn to him as well. Help us to do these things. Help us not to be affected by fear. Help us to be bold in the all-powerful God of all creation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.